Turn now in the Word of God to 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. This morning's message is entitled, "That Your Joy May Be Full." That fourth verse, "That Your Joy May Be Full," John wrote, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." What is joy? Is it some fleeting thing? Is it some chasing your dreams? Is it what the world says about it? Joy is pleasurable feelings. It is a gratification of desire. And it's not always a bad thing. It depends what that desire is. In the Beatitudes, Matthew in chapter 5 writes about, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." There is a desire. There is a holy desire that we pray is satisfied in only one place. It has also been described in various dictionaries, a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. Where do you seek your joy? John writes these things in the midst of a time where often the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ were brought into question. It was something the church struggled with for 500 years, and sometimes even causing bloodshed and death. We take it for granted how much blessing we have for the men of the past to expound on the fact that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. He suffered. He died. He rose again. And He now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But the fact, these truths that John sets before us, the eyewitness testimony, not even just of John, but also of the other apostles and those who wrote the scriptures, that our joy may be full. What kind of joy? We live in a changing world, and people seek joy in all the wrong places. Drugs, alcohol, fornication, pornography. Why does this happen? Why is there, and there's been statistics that's come out about this, that there's virtually an epidemic of pornography within the visible church? And it's not just because of technology. Sure, it makes it more readily available. All our hearts are sinfully wretched before God. And we need the Spirit of God to walk in the narrow way, as Matthew describes in chapter 7 and verse 14 of his gospel. But where do you seek your joy? Because you can seek your joy in the world, but it is not lasting. It is not something that will truly satisfy. Just like a drug addict will have a little bit, but will desire more and more as time goes on. I experienced this myself when it came to alcoholism. It started off with a few drinks and then became more and more. And I praise God that the Lord saved me from that. Broke that chain of addiction. He changes our hearts. And one of the first things I noticed after the Lord regenerated my heart was I had a joy I never had before. Will there be difficulties in the Christian life? Absolutely. But we must set these things before us. That no matter what you are going through, no matter how much you may be persecuted or not persecuted, that we as a Christian people should be characterized by joy. A joy that the world does not understand. Are our foundations built upon the living waters, those living waters that satisfy thirst? Or do we drink from the seawater more and more? Because what will ultimately determine this is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because unless you've been born again, you will not desire this Christ. And what I am putting before you, what is put before you in the gospel, will not seem like something wonderful. It will seem as something horrible. A modern theologian once put it like this: everyone wants to go to heaven. They just don't want Jesus to be there when they get there. What is heaven? No one wants to go to hell. But what is heaven? Heaven is a place of joy and peace. Why? Because God is there. And what do we do in heaven? We worship Him for all eternity. And although on this earth our bodies will be weak and weary and often sleepy and tired, but in heaven there will be no tiredness and we will joyfully worship Him for all eternity. And unless you've been born again, regenerated the Spirit of God, that does not seem like joy. That seems like torture. People need a new heart, or they will not seek after this Christ that is set before them in the gospel. And I pray this morning that through these truths, your joy may be full. Our layout for this morning's message: number one, the word eternal. Number two, the word made flesh. Number three, the word manifested. Number four, the word of fellowship. And number five, the words of joy. Number one, what or who did John see with his eyes? Let's look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Who is that from the beginning? John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen, the Eternal One. And as I mentioned earlier, the church struggled with this. We cannot rationalize this. There are things in the Christian walk. Yes, we bring our minds and we think and we meditate upon spiritual truths, but we don't go beyond what the Word of God tells us. Our minds and our fallen hearts can only take us so far in how we understand these things. But Jesus Christ was truly man. He obeyed the law perfectly in all of his aspects. He fulfilled the law in your state if you truly are in union and communion with Christ. If you abide in him. If you abide in him who is the Word eternal. But we, to a sense, we cannot even grasp how amazing and how incredible God is. This is God manifested in the flesh. And we do not seek joy. As we're looking at joy this morning, for joy's sake, we seek Christ. And out of that fountain comes joy. But where is the things that are pleasing before you? Because what happens in regeneration? Prior to your conversion, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You fall after the prince of the power of the air in the course of this world. But when you've been born again, you begin to love the things you once hated. You begin to love righteousness. And you begin to hate sin, not perfectly. And you have joy in the Lord. And the more you feast upon Christ, the more you are fed from the Word of God, the more you have joy in him. But you must know who he is. He is the one who is from the beginning, the creator of the universe. Who is he? Can Christ satisfy your hunger? We were made in God's image. And there's a reason there's so much despair in the world that has rejected Christ. They can never be satisfied in their sin. And the question to ask yourself is, do you today, not at some time in the past when you prayed a prayer, today do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or is he an inconvenience? This God who created the universe, this God who humbled himself, took on the form of a man, became man, and died on a hill, tortured and maimed in the most excruciating way. On a hill that he created, in front of people, he was God over. Who was he? Who is he? A mere man? No, Christ is the eternal God, that which was from the beginning, the creator, the one to know who is life. The Almighty God, the one who spoke forth, let there be light, and there was light. The one who created everything good you have in this world. Let's turn to Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, taste and see. Has anybody ever put food before you? I know sometimes when I try to give some kind of new food to our daughters, that sometimes there's a struggle, and they will say to me, no, I don't like it. And I say, how do you know that you do not like it? There's a sense in which we must trust in Him, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. God is good. We must delve into the Scriptures and meditate upon who He is, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, verse 2. To taste and see that He is good, so we want more and more of Him. The one you are to rejoice in is the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why should we joy in this fact? John writes before them, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, because He is glorious and beautiful in His holiness. If you don't see that, your joy will not be in Christ. You will have temporary, fleeting happiness in this world. Our next point. The Word made flesh, says in verses 1 and 2 of John 1. John 1, or 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. We have seen with our eyes the incredible incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because this is so far beyond our understanding, this is why the church for the first 500 years after Christ struggled with this. Struggled, was he two persons? Was it some denied that He had two natures? But what is the truth? Truly God and truly man. The Creator entered into His own sin-cursed world. The One who was from the beginning took upon Himself the form of a servant. Do you realize what happened? What He has done for you? Then you won't complain of your sufferings or your lot in life. Do we wonder, are we in awe of this fact? Or do we just take it for granted? Do we treat Christ as a mere man? Do we say to Him in our hearts, this man shall not reign over us? Do we marvel that this eternal God humbled Himself, never ceasing to be God, never ceasing to be in His divinity, omnipresent, all glorious, but He veiled His glory. The Jews in the first century, they wanted an earthly king. They wanted the Romans out of their lives. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king who was going to overthrow the Romans. They created a Savior after their own imagination. And I fear in our modern day we do something similar. We create a Savior in our own imagination. Someone who is merely coming to soothe your religious conscience so that you will not be sad. The first thing we've got to come before is this, is Christ everything to us? Do we set Him before us? Do we wake up hungry and thirsty for righteousness? If you do not eat physical food, you will feel weak. Do you feel weak when you neglect the reading of the Word of God? Or is it an inconvenience to you? Yes, we will have struggles at times. Yes, we will be sleepy and lazy in prayer and reading. But what do we do? What does one do when you want to build up your appetite for the Word of God? Keep eating and keep drinking from that fountain of living water so you are more satisfied. And the more you go to that Word, the more you will want. We wouldn't dare have... I know people will say, well, 10, 15 minutes a day, and it's better, obviously, to read the Word of God than not. But how much time do we give to our hobbies? How much time do we dedicate to all sorts of things? Nothing bad or sinful in and of themselves, but compared to eternity and the Eternal One and the One who came and was manifested in the flesh. How much time do we dedicate to His Word, to these inscripturated words, to understanding Him, to sharing to our friends and family who may be lost? Jonathan Edwards once said, "Stamp eternity on my eyeballs." That we would ask God that that we would have eternity before us, because we don't. We struggle with this. We often forget. We get stressed about bank balances and jobs and all these things that, yes, in and of themselves, they are important. But in comparison with eternity, it's like a drop of water or a grain of sand compared to the entire beach. And still, you do not get close to understanding the importance of eternity. Why did He come? He came to die. The Jews were like, yes, we have a king, and finally the Romans will go away. We will be victorious. We get so caught up in so many political things these days. And yes, it has its importance. But the Jews of the first century, they wanted to get rid of these Romans who were messing with so many different things. But Christ came not to be. He came to die. He came to suffer and die in your stead if you believe in Christ. And there's a fact here. Either Christ has suffered in your stead upon that cross, or you will suffer for all eternity. Has justice been satisfied on your behalf? And how do you know if this is true? Does your heart rejoice when you read the Word of God? Do you abide in Him, the true vine? Are you one of His branches? Or do you produce no fruit? Will you be like one of the branches cut off and thrown into the fire at the end of the world? John bore witness to this glorious man, this God, this man. And he wrote these things that your joy may be full. Number three, the Word manifested. The Word manifested. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What was manifested to us? Eternal life. And until you see that death stares before you, that the law screams death, even to the person in the most remote silence has never seen a Bible or read an ounce of Scripture, the heavens declare the glory of God. This truth has been manifested in them, Romans 1:20. And the law of God, however defaced by the fall of man, reveals to us in our hearts that we have broken God's law. We can see from creation there is a Creator, that He's a good and loving and caring God. But there's not enough there to save us. There was the need to set before us. There was a need for a substitute. There was a need for a Savior. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Does that fill your heart with joy? Do you ponder upon what that means? Do you go through the Old Testament types and shadows and see Christ? And we will all be at various parts in our walk with the Lord. But do you walk in the narrow way? And when you sin, are you chastened by Him as a loving father chastens his son? As a man is dead in Adam, there is life in Christ. Christ sets that before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all die. Adam was the federal head in the Garden of Eden. He represented each and every person. And when Adam died, all died. So you were born in trespasses and sins. You were born addicted to sin, as sometimes you'll see with women who have children and they are addicted to drugs. The child is addicted to drugs, unfortunately, after that. So are we addicted to sin. We are a slave of sin until God, in His mercy, the Spirit of God, opens our hearts, opens our minds, gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, legs that we may walk before Him, hands that we may labor for Him. Otherwise, we are dead. Otherwise, spiritually, we're a corpse. Otherwise, we are like Lazarus. And until Christ says, Lazarus, come forth, we will continue in our rebellion. The church of this day must return, not to gimmicks of the past that have failed time and time again, but to the power of God and to salvation, the preached word. The Word of God. Because until that happens, we rob God of His glory. We say, look at all these other things. Look at these inventions that can get people into the building. No. God will call His people. Is there anything that restrains Him? What does He bless more than anything else? Look at the book of Acts, the preaching of the Word of God. Do you love to gather among the saints to worship God? God blesses the assembly of His saints together. Do you fellowship together? Do you pray together? Because you now have this life set before you. How wonderful, how joyous is this? Because not only have you this joy that this life you now cling to because you've been made alive in Christ Jesus, you now share that joy with others. But sadly, so often, our hearts and the devil will be sluggish towards that. And what do? We complain. And what do? Just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, we blame others for things that are going wrong. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam blamed his wife, and Eve blamed the serpent. Oh, how blessed are we! How joyful we should be. And if that joy is missing in your life, seek God. Hunger and thirst after Him. Whatever that thing in your life is sucking the life out of you. It could be something that in your Christian liberty you can partake in. Whatever it is. Taking up your time. Taking up your affections. your money, your thoughts. Cast it aside for the glory of God, because He is of far more value. But what is this life that was set before us? Life we don't deserve. If we ever complain, what are we saying? You know, we complain, oh, that's, why is He doing that to me? Why did He say that about me? Realize this, brethren, you deserve and I deserve far worse than any of the slander and the things that others may say about us. We deserve far worse. We deserve far worse. We deserve eternity in hell. We deserve the almighty wrath of God poured out upon us for all eternity. And anything less than that is mercy. Even the person who continues in his rebellion, who has not experienced, who has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the Lord is still being merciful to them. Now, when it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, and if they are not in Christ, if they are clothed in nothing but fig leaves, if they're clothed in their quote-unquote righteousnesses, which are nothing but filthy rags, they will be cast into hell. What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. If we see what we deserve, death is what we deserve. The law, the very character of God set before us, screams out, you and I deserve hell. We deserve death. So that when this God, this man, Jesus Christ, comes, this eternal Word, when He comes and sets life, eternal life before us, how grateful and how joyful we should be. Who will satisfy you? Because if you truly see these things, how can we do anything but rejoice? If the wretched criminal, if you take somebody who deserves to be in prison, and a judge or somebody releases him, even a terrible criminal would be grateful for being set free. Here's the thing. Not only do we deserve to be in that prison, we do not, in our own nature, seek out of it. We love our captivity. We love sin if we're not in Christ. That is our nature. When Christ says, come unto me, He says it to a people who in and of their own selves will never come. But God is merciful to whom He will be merciful. Our next point. Number 4. The word of fellowship. The word of fellowship. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard do we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are born again, if you have life in the Spirit, if you're in union and communion with Christ, that's what it means to be brought in, to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. To be in union with Christ. Christ being your representative. That you are being sanctified and changed into the image of Christ. How much more so should you be closer as well to other believers? We are all one body in Christ. And as we are closer to Christ, we will be closer to one another. Does your life reflect this? And what is fellowship? Fellowship can be many different things. And I think sometimes you think of fellowship as maybe tea and biscuits. But it's more than that. It means to share and participate. And this is a spiritual sharing and participating. And this can be spiritual conversations of all stripes and fashions. To give, to contribute to something, to partake. And we have a fellowship with his sufferings because we identify with Christ. To have close association. We have fellowship with one another. That you go when you're out in the world, that person who loves Christ, that is my brother. That is my brother. Our relationship to one another is massively important. We cannot be islands. It says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. With us. John the Apostle wasn't going, I'm too important. I have a high episcopal calling. Did he ever say that? No. That you may have fellowship with us. We need that your joy may be full. You need fellowship with the brethren. Iron sharpens iron. Do we share life in the church? Do we give? Do we give our time? Do we give our money? Do we give our prayers? Do we gather together to pray together? Our affection, our love. And sometimes because of difficult things that happen in churches, we can hold back and go, no, I'm not going to do that because of something bad that happened in the past. Brethren, people who are close to you will hurt you. It will happen. I guarantee you. Christ was betrayed by one of his 12. Imagine that. The worst betrayals are the ones that are closest to you. The ones you trust the most. But we must love. We are commanded to do so. And if you don't do so, don't be surprised when there is no joy in your Christian walk. Our sweat, our tears. There will be times it will be difficult. But here's the thing. How did the early Christians, going out to being killed outside the walls of Roman cities, outside of Rome, crucified, could sing the psalm joyfully? You read of testimony after testimony from centuries ago during the Reformation and how the people would be gladly burned alive for their testimony for Christ, that they would rather die than deny Christ. But they still had joy. They still had joy. Do you partake of the joy of the church? It is something that is experienced together. Do you love your brethren? We're going to look at 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I don't know about up here in this part of the country. I'm originally from Cork myself. I meet so many people. I've met so many people over the years from Dublin and Cork who claim to be Christians but won't go to church. I hope this is not an issue up here. But what are you telling the world if you won't go to church? What are you telling the world if you don't love the brethren? You're telling the world, you are broadcasting to the world, you are cut off from the body. What else can you be telling the world? Not forsaking the assembly ourselves together, such as some is. As it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are to be submissive to the eldership in the church as well. Hebrews 13:17, for they watch for your soul, it's for your good. This is the way Christ has structured his church. But what do our actions say? What do they proclaim? What do they broadcast? Does it broadcast, I love Christ? Or does it broadcast, I hate Christ? Love for the brethren. Why? Because they're in union with Christ. And they're being changed and conformed into the image of Christ. So therefore you should love them more. Will there be faults and failings in those brethren? Of course there will be. Of course there will be. We all have faults and failings. And there will be times when, maybe in a gentle way, you may have to rebuke your brother in love. But at the same time, do you love? Do you love to gather with the church? Our last point, the words of joy. The words of joy. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, there's a historical context that I mentioned earlier because of this kind of early, what was called proto-Gnosticism, a denial that Jesus came in the flesh. But these truths we must know and apply in our lives and repent where we fail, that our joy may be full. And these things we write to you, these words of joy, these words that were inspired by the Spirit of God, given by inspiration of God. God breathed out his words. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And these things we write, that your joy may be full. And why is this important? Nehemiah 8:10. What does it say? That the joy of the Lord would be your strength. If you trust in yourself rather than God, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. Your heart is desperately wicked. Don't trust yourself. Trust these words by all things in your life. Trust these things which they have written. Know God, have fellowship with God and with one another. That truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you can't have fellowship with one another, how can you claim to have fellowship with Christ? How can you have joy? The one who was seen, touched, handled, he witnessed to eternal life. How joyful we should be. By way of conclusion, what brings you joy? What brings you joy? Forget about what everybody thinks about you. What brings you joy? I'm not asking how long you've come to church. I'm not asking how Protestant your background has been. I'm not asking, do you volunteer for good causes? I'm saying, where is your joy? Do you joy in Christ? Do you joy in Christ, or is it something else? And one of the barometers of that can test that is our hearts on the Lord's Day. Do we say the Sabbath, it feels almost like it's too short. I want to read more from God's Word. Oh, praise God that I can rest from my toils from the other 6 days of the week. Or cannot we wait for Monday? Is it
a drudgery. Do we count down the minutes so we can do all the things our heart truly wants to do? Know these things. Read these things. Meditate upon these things, that your joy may be full. Amen.